Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show 17 in book 4,
yeah.
Chapter 3, and we're just starting a section on...
Fighting a good fight.
Father Turiddu?
Turiddu, yeah.
Turiddu.
So who is Father Turiddu? Well, okay. It's a Sicilian word, and it's basically Father Salvatore Polizzi.
Oh, that's right. I forgot. Yeah. Yes.
And out of the whole book, this is one of my favorite sections because it is just
really exciting. Yes, I remember we talked about that. We had a little break in recording, and so I kind of forgot where we were headed. But I remember being thoroughly excited that this is what we were going to discuss today.
Right. So when you go looking at history books about this period, about the 1970s, about St. Louis, and the urban developments happening, you get almost nothing. There is one book that's out. It's called Mapping Decline, St. Louis and the Fate of the American City. Came out in 2008. And he has one sentence in there, and he says this. He says, land clearance for urban renewal through the center city opened up another southern route and I-44, an east-west expressway parallel to the Dan Boone opened in 1972. That's about it. And then it goes on to say this. It said that this was going to have an impact on the people in the area. Well, all these highways had an impact.
Sure.
Colin Gordon says this. He says, residents of the hill, quote unquote, just west of Tower Grove Park, won an extra overpass when I-44 threatened to bisect the neighborhood. Well, that's it. And this is the story of the overpass at Edwards Street. And it really is a fascinating tale because it's going to tell us about all kinds of different things that happened. It's going to tell us about an ethnic neighborhood that stood up to the federal government, a Catholic parish, and then a Monsignor Polizzi, who I have the highest regard for. When we start looking at the hill, we all know if you're from St. Louis, you know the hill is full of great restaurants, great bakeries, delicatessens, the residents themselves, many of whom speak Italian. I've gone into any number of those delicatessens and stores and barbershop once, and everyone's speaking Italian. I felt like, well, my German isn't helping
me. A little bit. No, it doesn't. The little bit of Spanish I remember helps a little bit, but certainly not.
Yeah. And, of course, the hill is really bolstered by St. Ambrose Parish.
Yes.
That's so important. And we have talked about that earlier in Volume 3, about the founding of St. Ambrose with Father Cesar Spadardi. And remember that the hill itself was occupied early on by the Lombards,
right.
That is to say northern Italians. Southern Italians, or rather Sicilians, tended to be downtown in Little Italy. And it was the clay mines that brought the Lombards to that part of St. Louis. And they worked very hard. They were basically brought under the leadership at first of Monsignor Friedrich Holwig, who was the founding pastor of St. Aloysius Gonzaga.
Okay.
Now, Holwig doesn't sound very Italian. He's not. But he spoke Italian fluently. Mm. In fact, he was fluent in about 5 languages.
Oh, wow.
Brilliant, brilliant man. So anyway, it's in 1903 that Father Spagardi is able to found St. Ambrose Parish. He does that with the blessing of Archbishop John Glennon. And then he has an assistant also, and that's Father Luciano Carotti. And they basically lived in Little Italy downtown, and then they would commute out to the hill until they were finally able to actually build a church there. The culture is preserved certainly by St. Ambrose Parish itself, certainly by the various delicatessens and restaurants and all of that, but also a lot of it had to do with the founding of a newspaper, which is still there. It's a weekly newspaper called Il Pensiero. The thought.
You do see that around,
don't you? Yeah.
Around the stores, even here where we are, you see it in the stores.
Yeah, because we're right off from the hill itself.
We are very close.
Yeah. This is the creation of Luigi Carnevali, and he had come to St. Louis during the World's Fair, and he was in charge of the Italian pavilion.
Okay.
When the fair came to an end, he didn't go back to Italy like so many. Mm-hmm. They stayed in St. Louis, and they really gave St. Louis so many wonderful things at the end of that World's Fair. There are 3 times that there are going to be crises on the hill that could destroy the hill at any particular time. And as I'm looking at these crises, I'm seeing a group of people who each time are challenged, and they come up to the challenge, and they're ready for the big one when it comes along, when they're going to have to face down the federal government and the state of Missouri, Missouri Department of Transportation, they're going to be ready for it. So the first one, believe it or not, came in August of 1965. Someone had come up with the idea of putting a drive-in movie on the hill, what anyone wanted, except the alderman was in favor of it. And boy, I'll tell you what, they went into action. They formed together this group called the Improvement Association of the Hill. And they went to the alderman, and they went to the mayor. This is Mayor Cervantes. And they got on television, they got on radio, they got into newspapers. And before you know it, the movie theater was dropped. The drive-in theater was dropped. Saved the neighborhood there. Second came along a little bit later as I-44 was being proposed. Remember, this is going to be the last of the great interstates that's going to come through. It's targeting the hill. It's going right through the hill neighborhood. You know, and so part of this was going to be a ramp onto Macklin Avenue.
Oh, uh-huh.
And by doing that, they would take out Barra Park.
Oh.
And at the time, it was called Virgo Park, but
basically,
okay. It's renamed after Louis Midge Barra, which was a wonderful politician on the Hill, and you know, honored him. Besides that, it would have impacted some 6,000 people who visited that park on a regular basis. It would have eliminated 10 houses, 10 families, and so they really went into action, and they even went to Jefferson City, and they met, and they got the ramp removed. That was another great one there. Third challenge. Turns out that there is a company nearby called the National Lead Company. And it was in the process of polluting the water. And he was taking something like 40,000 gallons of polluted water and sending it into the ground right underneath the Hill residence.
Oh, just full of people.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. And so, again, the Improvement Association of the Hill met with city officials. They persuaded the city officials to get National Lead to stop its operations.
Wow.
Isn't it something? It turns out that there was no punishment for National Lead, and there were no fines or anything like that, but at least they got the action done.
Wow. That's unbelievable that they would just be able to pour polluted water
mm-hmm.
under the homes of all these people.
Well, unfortunately, when you think about it, back in those days, a lot of that stuff happened.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, remember the out west, we were doing open-air nuclear explosions
testing,
and fallout
right.
was coming all over the Midwest.
Right.
You know, so the fact of the matter is that when you look at all three of these incidences, what it's doing is it's setting up some organization,
mm-hmm.
some leadership. They've had three victories under their belt.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they're ready for anything else that's going to happen. And then they find out in 1965 that I-44 is going to come straight through their neighborhood. Now, we've already seen how it destroyed the Soulard neighborhood when 55 went down, the Hyde Park neighborhood when 55 went out and turned into Highway 70. We saw the same thing with Highway 64 taking out Mill Creek and the disruption of these neighborhoods. And so, you know, this is going to be happening in that neck of the woods too. So the Improvement Association, again, jumped into action. They were looking for some place that they can meet on a regular basis, and St. Ambrose offered their parish hall in order to do that. And besides that, the assistant pastor at the time, they didn't call them associates back then, they called them assistant pastors. This was Father Sal Polizzi. And he got very much involved in it. He was very fortunate because they had a pastor who just basically turned him loose and said, do what you have to do. And so that's what he did. And so he would go to the families who were going to be losing their homes. He would act as a translator because he's both fluent in Italian and in Sicilian.
Oh, okay.
And, yeah, and so he could translate from the English offers that were being made.
To both sides,
yeah. To the families and all of that. And so they would be able to help negotiate the sales of these houses because some of these houses were going to go. That's all there was to it. And then what they did was the association turned around. They tried to find houses in the neighborhood where these people who were being targeted could then move and still stay on the hill.
Yeah, that community is so strong to keep themselves together.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Yeah, it is. On September 10th of 1971, a couple guys got together, and one of them was a firefighter. And his name is Tom Turin, and he lived on Patterson Avenue on the north side of what 55 was going to be. And then
44, right?
44, I'm sorry. Yeah, 44. And then he met with another resident who was a city worker. This is Paul Gianella. And they wanted to have a meeting themselves then with the state representative to see what could be done to help the residents on the north side who are going to be cut off
right.
from the bulk of the hill. And once again, Father Polizzi offered St. Ambrose as a meeting place, and they did that. They met together with the state representative of that area. This is Eugene Mazuka, and then also Paul Berra, who was really important in this. And then they decided that what they would do is they would go to Jefferson City, like they did once before, and petition the Missouri Highway Department. They're organized, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what they did was they didn't just go up on themselves. They got busloads of people to go up. And not only that, they went to some of the local newspapers, the Post and the Globe and some of the others. And then they said, hey, we're going up there. Why don't you put your reporters on and get a free ride up to Jefferson City? And so they got all kinds of wonderful publication from that, too. So Paul Barham gets up there in Jefferson City, and then he argues that, see, the state is willing to put in a pedestrian walkway.
Okay.
And in fact, if you go down 44 on the hill area, there is a pedestrian walkway there.
That goes up over the highway.
Goes up over the highway, mm-hmm. and that's the key.
Mm-hmm.
Elderly people are not going to be able to climb those stairs mm-hmm. and to go on over. And so that's what Paul Barrow was talking about. It's too steep,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so they wanted to have something else. And then at the same time, he also pointed out that there were some 400 residents that were going to be cut off if that didn't happen. At the same time, Father Polizzi got up and he spoke at this same conference, and he pointed out that 90% of the Hill residents are Italian and 95% of them are Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And he said the following, and I quote here, he said, "These people all shop in the area. It is one of the few areas left in the city where the local neighborhood grocery stores exist." That's really true, isn't it?
It is.
You know, yeah.
And they still draw people today. I still love to go down there
yeah.
and shop. Me too.
That's for sure. He pointed out also that last year they had had what they call the Hill Days.
Mm-hmm.
It drew 123,000 people. And then he said this, "The idea today is identity, trying to get people back to a community. We do not want to abandon these 400 people north of the interstate. Those people have lived there. Their fathers and mothers, their grandfathers and grandmothers have lived there, and they want to continue to live there." Pretty strong statement there. All this was picked up by the local Jefferson City newspaper.
Okay.
And their headline said this, and it's not positive. It says, "State turns deaf ear to residents' plea for Edwards Overpass."
Oh, okay.
Well, things are not—they're not going to surrender on that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's more than going to be just one meeting. And what they did was they had another meeting back at St. Ambrose. This was on October 3rd of 1971. 300 people attended, and one of those attending was Fred Weber. Now, Fred Weber is the construction company that's in charge of building that section of Highway 44. He was very impressed with what was going on, and he told Father Polizzi and the others, he said, "Don't worry about it. You'll have plenty of time." Because what he did was he took the men who had been assigned to working in that area,
uh-huh.
and he reassigned them to someplace else.
Oh.
So nothing was done.
Nothing happened.
Yeah. You know, I remember as a kid in the 1960s and early 1970s, the same thing happening like on Olive Street Road, Olive Boulevard.
Okay.
And I thought it went on for years and years, it seemed like. But I think what happened was the company that was in charge of that was taking their men and using it in other areas too.
Mm-hmm.
So they just kind of slow walked Olive. Well, this is exactly what Fred Weber did with
to save the hill.
The hill. Construction almost came to a halt as a result of that. Now, Father Polizzi then went to the governor and tried to get the governor to reverse the positions. And he himself says this. The governor said this to him. He said, "Father, I wish to give you a lesson in political science. Never go to the second person in charge first. You go to the top man first." And Governor Hearn said, I sympathize with you. I really wish I could do something, but I appointed this commission, and I just can't go back and just veto them. And so they had to look for other means. They couldn't go to the governor. They tried again. They went back to the Missouri State Highway Commission. The commissioner there was a man by the name of Robert Hunter, and he was not going to go along with this. He simply refused to listen to any of them. And at one point, there's a letter that one of the residents wrote. I got to read you this little section.
Okay.
Just shows you how strong some of these people can be. So this one woman on the Hill wrote to Commissioner Hunter and said this, "Your inconsistent reports regarding the feasibility and cost status of the Edwards Street overpass in St. Louis is most assuredly devoid of public accountability. Your actions in this manner discredit you as a person and do a great disservice to the words represented on our state seal. And she added to that, Salus Populi Supremum Lex Esto. The health of the people is the supreme law.
Wow.
That's pretty strong stuff.
She's pretty hard-hitting there.
Yeah. Well, it even got worse. At one point, at the next meeting on October 18th of 1971, Paul Barrett gets up, and he talks about Commissioner Hunter, and he calls him, quote-unquote, a damned liar.
Ooh.
And then he also said that he would be contacting the two U.S. senators. This is Stuart Symington and Tom Eagleton, and then as well as Representative Lenore K. Sullivan.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so that's what he was going to be doing.
Okay.
Okay. Now, Father Pulitzer is not going to rely on the political path. You know, he's looking for other ways of getting around this, too, and seeing what he can do. And one of the things he came up with is he realized that the Secretary of Transportation in the Nixon administration is a man by the name of John Volpe, Italian. He's from Boston, very devout Catholic, very Italian. And so Father Pulitzer is, how do I get to this guy's ear? How do I do this? And so what he did was he contacted the St. Louis Cardinals legend, baseball legend, Joe Garagiola. And he said, what can I do about this? Garagiola said, so I don't know any way to get to Volpe himself, but I do know Senator John Pastore of Rhode Island, and I'll see what I can do about that.
Okay.
And Father Pulitzer goes, okay, good, that's good. And then he calls his sister up, and she's a religious nun. This is Sister Marcella Pulitzer. And he says, how can I get to John Volpe? And he says to him, he says, well, you know, don't you know, Sal, Volpe has a friend that lives on the hill.
No.
Honest. His name is Thomas Goria, and he's a lawyer.
Okay.
So now, Father gets a hold of Louis Calcaterra, who's the director of Calcaterra Funeral Homes. He has a funeral home in St. Louis and one in Detroit. So what he does then is he gets letters to be sent not only from St. Louis to John Volpe, but also the Italian-American Chamber of Commerce of Michigan sends one. The American-Italian Club of Michigan sends one. The president of the Columbus Day Celebration Committee sends one. The Congress of American Italians sends one. The Boys Town of Italy sends one. John Volpe is getting hit with all these letters out of Detroit, out of St. Louis. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? And so then the lawyer, Tom Goya, he sends a letter then to the Deputy Federal Highway Administrator. This is Ralph Bartelsmeyer. And he also, in this letter, is going to argue for the Edwards Street overpass. And in this letter, he says there are 180 families north of I-44 who are going to not only be cut off, but also they're going to be denied fire protection.
Oh,
because there's
that's
a railroad.
Critical.
Yeah, see, there's a railroad.
Oh, that's right.
And if that
just
train
north
is going
of
to,
those homes.
Yeah. And so the fire department will not be able to get to those people in case of an emergency. So this becomes a public safety issue.
Okay.
You know, very, very clever.
Very creative.
At the same time, Father Pulitzer is putting on the heat. He turns around to the Post-Dispatch and he says this, and I quote here, they're going to have to put me under a bulldozer before I give up on the fight for the overpass. So now, with all of this pressure going on the federal level, and all of these different influences that are coming in all at once, things begin to change a little bit. And so the Federal Highway Administrator, Bartelsmeyer, then sends a letter back to Thomas Goya, and he says that the Office of Engineering is going to be looking at this whole plan, working with the field office in Missouri. Then he suggests this. He suggests that a delegation from the Hill go to Washington, D.C. to meet personally with people.
Oh.
Okay. So they do.
That's movement, yeah.
Yeah. So what's going to happen is you're going to have a number of them going up, including Paul Barra and Father Pulitzer. And they're going to meet, first of all, with Senator Eagleton. And he suggests that they have breakfast together. So Paul Barra, Father Pulitzer, Senator Eagleton. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to bring a friend over for breakfast, too. This is Senator Mike Mansfield of Montana. He's the Senate Majority Leader.
Oh, okay.
So they have breakfast there. Then later on, they meet with Congresswoman Lenore Sullivan.
Uh-huh.
She's very positive. Then after that, they met with the director of the Urban Institute at the Secretary of Transportation office. This is Elizabeth Kielman. And what happens afterwards then is five people give testimonies to her and to her people about the situation on the Hill. One man comes up and talks about three quarters of the residents living north of the I-44 are related by marriage and by blood to those who are south of I-44. So this would be breaking up an integral family-style neighborhood. Another one talked about the economic loss of the Hill businesses if that were to happen. Another one, this is Tom Turin. He was one of the first guys involved in this. And he also talked about the isolation of the north side of the Hill if that overpass is not built. And then Paul Barra then comes up, and he speaks about the ethnic pride that Hill 2000 is involved in. And, you know, you don't want to see this ethnic neighborhood go down. Here's another thing, too, Teresa, is that at this particular time in history, in the 1970s, there's this huge movement toward identity. Remember, this was all really kicked off with that miniseries called Roots.
Right.
You know, and then as African Americans began to get proud about who they were, then all of a sudden German Americans started having German American societies and Polish societies, you know, the Polish Falcons up north St. Louis, the Italians do the same thing. So they're really playing into this very strong movement toward hyphenated Americanism again.
Right.
You know, and so that's what he's doing there. He also goes on and he says this. He says, I'll give $50,000 to the transportation department toward the building of the overpass.
Oh,
that's kind of embarrassing.
Speaking their language.
Yeah. Well, anyway, this is a two-hour-long meeting, and at the end of it, one of the commissioners complimented the team. And so they left Washington, D.C., feeling pretty good. They went to Jefferson City then, the next time around, and Jefferson City reversed itself.
Oh, wow.
And they said, okay, we're going to the Edward Street overpass. That night at St. Ambrose, they rang the bells to celebrate their victory. It was just a great thing. And then later on, John Volpe came to St. Louis to do a Republican fundraiser. And Father Polizzi was there present at, he's not a Republican, by the way, but he was there at that fundraiser and had a chance to visit with Mr. Volpe, Secretary of Transportation. They talked about the Overstreet. They talked about the transportation. They did all of this in Italian.
Oh,
you know?
Wow.
So that really cut the heart. And then so the secretary assured him, Father Polizzi, that everything would be fine with the Hill.
Oh, wonderful.
And so it was. So what you have then is this Italian community rallying around St. Ambrose Parish under the leadership of Father Salvatore Polizzi, and the end result is both the federal government and the state government back down and make sure that the two parts of the Hill are not separated from each other and that Edward Street overpass is there today.
It is.
And here's the interesting thing, and here's how the Father Tiradu comes involved. Years later, Dan Conway, who's done some wonderful work for the Archdiocese, he's from Indiana, but he knows Monsignor Polizzi very, very well. And he's gotten into writing novels. And he's got three or four of them out. And they're really cute little novels. You can read them in a sitting. And especially if you know St. Louis and you know the characters, you know all about it. But he's got one novel that he says this. He said, the novel is entitled Father Tiradu, the Savior of the City. And that's not too far off from the reality.
Oh, that's awesome. Wow, that is fantastic. What a great story. And good for them. Good for them for standing up for that and keeping the Hill what it is today. What a beautiful part of St. Louis.
Yeah.
I think
everybody,
people come to St. Louis. That's one of the stops. Everybody just says, well, we got to go to the Hill to go eat. You know, we got to go to the Hill. Yeah. It's such
I was over there Christmas time a year ago, and I could not believe the people that were coming in to De Gregorio's,
yes,
as well as the others, but De Gregorio's, and they were coming in with big coolers.
Yes,
and they were taking stuff back to Chicago, to Milwaukee,
oh, really?
To Louisville, wherever they were from. They were stocking up for stuff, and then they were going to have that for the rest of the year and then come back again next year.
Well, they have some wonderful things to continue to bring people down there. It's fantastic. I really love getting down. Love to go down there to eat, obviously, but I also just love to go down for the different events that they have, the Nativity Walk and Joseph's Table and all of those wonderful
things. They still
have
a Corpus Christi procession.
Yes,
not
right.
Many people do anymore.
Right, that's right. All right, well, thank you so much, Monsignor. Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much for listening, and please keep Monsignor in your prayers.
Thank you.